pray. Father in heaven, thank you for all you blessed us with. Thank you again that we can come together tonight and be together as a group, learn from your word, and focus on a common goal, a common purpose here. Bless Wayne as he brings the message, that our hearts can be encouraged, that we can be drawn closer to each other and closer to you. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Greetings in Jesus' name. Thank you, John, for that introduction. I think that is important as leaders and as fathers that we realize we cannot do this on our own strength. Tonight, I want to look at the passage here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 through 12. As we look at the qualifications of a deacon, and you know, why are we going over this tonight? I think I want to reaffirm what I said last evening. At this part of the ordination, God has given the responsibility to you as a congregation. Look out from among you. And so this is not just Mel and Lester and John creating something here. But this is a church, a brotherhood effort to build the church. And he is giving these responsibility to each one of you as members to look out from among you. And he makes it practical here. Let's not make this complicated. This is a part of church. This is how we do church. And this is how God has designed for us. And as we nominate that person or persons, then we give it into God's hand. God, the rest is yours. So let's do our part. And by doing that part, I think we need to look at this passage. And then at the end of the message, I'd like to just look at a few examples of Christ as a servant. You could even call him a deacon there. But let's read here in 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. Now, as we look at the word deacon, we see that it means a servant, a minister, can be a message. We see a deacon here, as we looked at yesterday, as one that assists other leaders in decisions. They bring about peace in the church. They restore and maintain peace. And we talked about finding men who are honest, full of the Holy Spirit. Men who can serve together as a team. And again, there should be a joy wherever you are in serving God. When you see who God is and His kingdom, it should be a joyful experience. It should be a part of our lives as we serve in the church, no matter what our capacity is. And so we have here, Paul identifies some of the qualifications for a deacon. And I don't know how you respond to a list like this. You know, I think there's different responses. Some of us don't like lists. They make us tired. Others of us, you know, I can do this. We're going to make it happen. I can be this. And, you know, we hear the comments, Wayne, there is no way that I can measure up to this. And I guess as I look at lists like this, there's a couple lists for the bishop too. And as a father and a leader, you know, I think This list ought to be characteristics of what are evident in my life. Not what I'm to do. They are what I do because of the Holy Spirit living in me. And as I look at this list and I see some of these things that I'm lacking, it's not a matter of just going and doing it. It's a matter of reevaluating my life and saying, why am I not this person? What is going on in here? Is there too much pride or selfishness? Doesn't the Holy Spirit have a hold of my life that this isn't evident in my life? So I think as we look at this list, let's look at it in an evaluation of ourselves, and especially you as a congregation, an evaluation of who you are going to nominate as a deacon. It's not a to-do list where, you know, let's go do it, let's make sure we do this. That's working from ourselves. And so, you know, it's interesting that God made it very practical here. He gave us a gauge or a check and a balance so we see ourselves and others, so that we can see really what is going on in my heart, what is going on in my brother's heart. How am I walking? How am I living? And like I said, there's something about this list that sometimes we want to rebel. Or if you're on the other side, you want to get at it and you want to perform. But it's not about performance. It is a fruit of who we are. It shows evidence of how much the Holy Spirit has control of our lives. It is specifics for choosing a deacon. It is a model for others to see how to walk, how to live, how to talk, how to relate. And I believe this applies to every one of us here, and especially, as the scripture says, to the deacon here. So we look at verse 8, and you see the word grave. Now, I don't know what comes in your mind when you think of being grave. Is it something where you walk around with your head down and sober and so forth? It's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about an honorable person, respectable, esteemed, dignified. Verse 8 talks about not being double-tongued. Those who are double-tongued say one thing to a certain person, and they can turn around and say something else to someone else, or they can say one thing and they can go do something else. I would put that in the class of a person that is double-tongued. Their words cannot be trusted, so there's a lack of credibility there. We're not looking for someone who is double-tongued. Also in verse 8, it talks about him not being addicted to much wine. I believe a man is disqualified for the office of a deacon if he's addicted to wine or other strong drink. A man who drinks a lot is a person that lacks self-control and is undisciplined. We're not looking for a person who is undisciplined. Also in verse 8, here we see, not greedy of filthy lucre. Or we could say, not greedy for dishonest gain. If a person is a lover of money, I don't believe he's qualified to be a deacon. Especially as a deacon. Since a deacon often handles the financial matters of a church, we're not looking for someone who is greedy, a lover of money, one who doesn't use men for his own benefits, not one who uses people for money. I can well remember being in the village here in El Salvador, and I had a man come up to me and say, I used to be a church of the evangelical church here. I used to be a member of the evangelical church here. And I asked him, what happened? He said, well, I didn't have enough money to put in tithes to support him. And finally, they kicked me out of church. You know, we look at that and we say, how ridiculous. But how do we relate to each other? Is it about money? Is it about esteem? My prayer is it's about God and who He is. We have an older man from the community. Him and his wife were married 6 or 7 years ago. They actually found each other online. Both of their spouses had died, and they live in our community and start coming to our church. He talks about going to the Catholic church, being the altar boy, but he said they would always post how much everybody gave in their offerings. And he said, our family was always at the bottom. My mom was trying hard to be supportive. He grew up without a dad. There's a reason that this is here in Scripture. As leaders, we're not pulling money from... The gift of salvation is free. Verse 9. Holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. Notice a pure conscience. Somebody who is sound in faith and life. There is a need here for deacons to hold firm to the true gospel without wavering. We don't compromise the gospel for my benefit or because of what I want to do. But someone who holds the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Someone who their faith is consistent. I'm sorry, the life of a deacon must be consistent with his beliefs. Verse 10, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. But I don't know how you respond to that word, blameless. That sounds pretty... almost harsh. Is that possible? But I think as we look at this word blameless, there shouldn't be anything in my life that the enemy can lay hold of to hinder the work of the Lord or to ruin the witness of the Lord. What is my life portraying in Philippians 2:13? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasures. Notice, God is working in us to do what? To fulfill His good pleasures. Do all things without murmuring. And that includes leadership. That includes each one of us as members here in the church. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be found blameless and harmless. I think there's a key there of blameless and harmless. With the preceding phrases that say, do things without murmuring and without disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. I think we would all have a few things to say about our governors and so forth, what's going on. Some of us don't feel that they're always up to par. That doesn't give us reason for our murmurings and disputings. But he talks about among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I think Lester talked about that, as lights. So as we're blameless, this verse is giving us an indication of being that light in the world. Especially at a time like this, we have an opportunity right now that we haven't had before to shine that light? How are we doing as a church and as leaders to portray that? We can be frustrated and discouraged, but we can look at it as an opportunity to share who Christ is. And that comes through our lives being blameless. God is looking for men of integrity, a man where his talk and his walk are consistent. Titus 1:7, it talks about, "For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed." I think that defines it a little bit more, not being self-willed. And I believe as we look at holiness, blameless is a fruit of the Spirit revealed in our lives. Then we jump down to verse 12. We'll come back to verse 11. Husband of one wife. I don't think that's saying that a single man can't be a deacon, but I think it's referring to his moral standards. There should be no question about this man's marital status. There shouldn't be any divorce here. You know, as we look at the role of a man is made to honor and protect his children and his wife. Ephesians 2:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Let's make a little comparison here. How did Christ love the church? It was 100%, and there were no conditions attached to it. I'm afraid sometimes as we read some of these books on marriage, why we say, you know, if only my wife would do her part, I could do my part. Marriage is not a 50-50 relationship. I give her 100% no matter how she responds. It's unconditional. And so as we look at this, and you might ask, Wayne, what does this have to do with leadership? A number of years ago, we got a phone call at 5 o'clock in the morning. I answered the phone, and on the other end, my sister-in-law said, "My husband left me." There was a pain. There was an anguish there that I wish every man would hear. It's not the way God intended it to be. And as I have watched her in the last few years, and I have watched her children, they had to deal with anger and bitterness. It's not the way God designed this to be. And for sure not in the leadership of a church. And I want to point this out, especially as we look at passages. In 1 Peter 3:7, it talks about, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to the knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life." What is the reason? That your prayers be not hindered. How effective is a leader if his prayers aren't being heard? How effective is a church where the prayers of the men are not being heard because of how they're dealing with their wives or not dealing with their wives? This is also an Old Testament passage in Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. And it's interesting, chapter 2 is specifically talking about the leaders here in Israel. And he goes on how they have failed, how they were to bring glory to God. And toward the end of the passage, he also comes, verse 13, and he says, "And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears." Get the picture here. These are leaders at the altar crying to God with weeping, with crying out, and so much that he regardeth not the offering any more or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Get a picture of this. This is a leader crying out to God, weeping. But he says in this passage, "But God, you have not heard. You're not listening. You're not answering my prayer." What is God's response? Verse 14, yet ye say, wherefore, as a question, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And I don't know how to stress this more, that our marriage in our home does affect, yeah, our children, the church, and the community. If your prayers aren't being heard, how effective is that? And then we could go on. It talks about in verse 12 about managing the children and the household well. The deacon must be a spiritual leader to his wife and children. Now let's back up. Verse 11 talks about the wives. And while we were on the subject here of prayers being hindered, let's not forget the passage in Titus 2:5 where it talks to the wives about being discreet, chaste, keepers of at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. The opposite of that is that the word of God is well spoken of. So you see how effective we can be as a team and a church if our marriages are in order, prayers are being heard, and the word of God is being well spoken of. What for influence does that have in our community, in our church? But if it's the opposite, the word of God being blasphemed and my prayers being hindered. Think about that a little bit. As we look at the spiritual warfare in Galatians, what is our two offensive weapons? Now, when I played football and other things, I enjoyed offense. I hate playing defense. We can't win games playing defense. We've got to get out there and we've got to get in the other territory. How is it in our spiritual lives? It's through prayer and the word of God that we penetrate, that we defeat the devil. And if our prayers are being hindered and the word of God is being blasphemed, what weapons do we have? What ground are we gaining? I think by now you can tell I do have a passion about marriages, especially after I've watched what can happen. But especially as leaders, as Christians, the beauty of marriage, let's get a hold of that. But there is another side of, if our marriages are falling apart, what can happen? And how ineffective we can be as leaders and as children of God. So we look at the wives here in verse, backing up here in verse 11, even so must their wives. What does the deacon's wife have to do with this? You know, really, we're not ordaining somebody's wife here, are we? But I think we need to admit that our wives play an important role in the ministry. I think if all of us stop and think about, our wives have a lot of influence on our ministry and how effective we are in public. And I think that's why it's here. I think it could be here because of there were some deaconess in the church at this time. But it's interesting. I heard a comment a few years ago that there was a man that worked for the Navy SEALs in Lancaster County, and his job was to go in before the Navy SEALs goes in somewhere is to study their culture. I'm not sure why he was in Lancaster County, but he made this observation. He said, one of the most powerful subcultures in Lancaster County among the Amish is the bishop's wives. Well, my wife and I had a few discussions about that. You know, where does that, we come out of the Amish, how is this playing out in our lives? But I think it's something for us to understand. to realize the potential. And so, yeah, the wives, our wives do affect how we relate and so forth. I think that statement brought a lot of some answers to my questions, but it also brought up some questions too. But I think it's good to look at and good to realize what can happen. I don't think it's a secret that there have been church splits because of preachers' wives. That has happened. And so I believe that's why it's here. But the other side of it is there are some very powerful preachers because of the wives that are behind them, encouraging them and building them up. There are many wives who have complimented their husbands, wives that have helped their husbands be successful. And I believe there are many who have, mostly in unnoticed ways, strengthened the church. So as we look at these here in verse 11, we see the word grave again, honorable, respectable. Sure, I'm at the right page here. Be grave. If you would read that in the Spanish, it would be honest. Someone who is respectable, honorable, not a slanderer. And it's interesting, I haven't got to the bottom of this definition, but it means a false accuser and literally not devils. And where that goes, I'm not sure. I wasn't able to get to the bottom of that. But, you know, my question has been for the wives here. How do you respond when your husband goes to another meeting, another church meeting, a school board meeting? You know, your children get that attitude pretty quick. And that's one thing that I'm privileged to have a mother that I never heard a complaint about dad going to his church meetings and going to teach Bible school for 3 weeks, going on AMA board delegation and so forth. I never heard mom complain about that. And I think if mom would have always whined and complained every time dad went to meetings and so forth, I think I would be pretty resentful of the church, how they took my dad away and so forth. But mom had a way to fill in those gaps. And dad had a way to fill in those gaps. That when he went away, that I don't remember ever feeling neglected because of how often he was gone. And my prayer is that as leaders and fathers, as wives, that we can work together on that. Let's not separate. Let's not stack home and church against each other. Let's not build a wall there. Let's bring them together and make them all a part of serving Christ. You know, I have said already, church, home, school, and work should not be stacked up against each other. We can worship while we're working. There's something beautiful about working. There's something beautiful about school when I see teachers, especially today, raising up students, raising up leaders for the church, and the extra effort they are making. My children are years ahead of what I was at their age because of the intentional effort of creating leadership for the church in our schools. So they all sort of come together. Let's not stack them against each other. Let's not, or our children, I believe, can resent some of that. I give my mother a lot of credit that I don't resent that my dad was a pastor. It was not a negative thing for dad to be involved in church. And then we look at being wise, being sober. I mean, it just means not being drunk or being self-controlled, being disciplined. And I think a part of discipline is being teachable. I think as leaders, and even as wise, that we are teachable. We are always learning. I was blessed here a few years ago. I think my dad was 84 at that time, or 83. We couldn't get a hold of him Tuesday evenings. He was online studying Greek. Why in the world are you studying another language at 80-some years old? And when he was done, I said, Dad, so what are you going to do? Well, they keep emailing me to take the next course, but I'll never use it. I guess I'm one of the few that finished it. But always learning, being teachable, studying the Word. My father only had 6 grades of education. He skipped a grade, and then his dad needed him at home on the farm. But he was always reading and always studying, and at 80-some years old, he was still doing it. And I think as we're teachable, as we learn from others, I don't know it all. 10 years from now, I might preach this sermon totally different because of my experience, because of what all I learn in the next 10 years. And so we continue to learn to be teachable as wives and as deacons, as fathers, husbands. And then we see that she is faithful in all things. She's trustworthy. What she says is true. That trustworthy and truth is almost foreign today. We don't know what's true and what isn't. But somebody we can depend on, someone who is a living testimony of the Word. Then I'd like to look a little bit at Jesus. I don't know if you ever saw Jesus as a servanthood, as being a deacon or not. But there's a few points here that I'd like to bring out. Now, we know that Jesus responded to the leadership of the Jews who were hypocrites in judgment, and he dumped their tables and cast out the money exchangers because of their hypocrisy, and he used some names for these hypocrites to get their attention. But we see how he responded to the people here, the love of Jesus Christ. We think about Christ who gave his life as a sacrifice. You think about the cross and the agony that he experienced there. You think about the incredible power of love when you look at the cross. He loved me that much. Don't matter how I respond, he still did it for me. John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Servanthood. Giving our lives for others. And I want to just zero in on the compassion of Christ. You know, it talks about Christ being moved with compassion in the Scriptures. I don't know how you look at compassion, but when you really look at it, compassion is pretty messy. And let me explain that. You know, people's relationships can become pretty complicated. Broken relationships and lives because of sin are pretty messy. Compassion lets people touch you, but does not condone their sin. Matthew 9:20. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. What in the world was this lady doing in that crowd? Why did she touch Jesus? That was pretty messy. She was healed. Jesus didn't condemn her for that. He could have really laid it on her for why in the world she came in a crowd. That was totally against the law. You don't do that. Jesus had compassion. He healed her. Luke 7:37. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house,
brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. This lady was totally out of place. Coming into a house with men sitting around the table and doing this to Jesus. Jesus, as a holy man, should have thrown her out. Not, what in the world was she doing here? Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. She loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. She was tired of being a prostitute. She was at the end of herself. And Jesus allowed her to come and touch him. And he forgave her sins. It was awkward to go into a Pharisee's house like that. The sins, our sins, the things we have done are pretty awkward. Compassion lets the sinner interrupt. Matthew 20:31. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. People were telling them to be quiet, these blind men. Jesus allowed them to interrupt, had compassion, and he healed them. Compassion doesn't fit my budget. Compassion costs money sometimes. It just does. As we help others, it takes money sometimes. Compassion doesn't fit our schedule. It interrupts our schedule. You know, when Jesus wanted to be alone, Jesus went to a desert place. It was after John was beheaded. And we see that as Jesus went forth, he saw a multitude and was moved with compassion. There were many hurting people. He decided, I can shelve my alone time for now. I remember when we were youth leaders, we had a few young people who were struggling. We would get phone calls at 12 o'clock at night. There were people hurting. How does it feel to wake up at 12 o'clock at night? Interrupting our schedule. Compassion interrupts our schedule. As servants of Jesus Christ, we move with compassion. And it's interesting. After Jesus arose from the dead, who is the first person that he encountered? The first person that he met in the scripture? Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Why in the world, if you want to prove to the world that you rose again, would you appear first to this woman who had devils? Would you believe her? I mean, what testimony is that? And yet, there was a connection there of his healing her, and he appears to her first. And I think a part of that was her faith of her even being there. The woman at the well, she was hurting. She was in pain. Jesus gave her hope, comfort, and healing. And so as we look at this list of the qualifications of a deacon, and we look at Christ, we see his servanthood and how that has the impact that that has made. Where are we? Where do you find yourself tonight? Do I have that kind of energy? Being a servant looks like work. Can I portray this picture of God? You know, I have preached before and I have made this statement that God never gives us more than we can handle. I've changed my mind on that. My wife and I have experienced cases where it's more than we could handle. I think John referred to that in the devotional. Some of this is a lot more than we can handle. But with Christ, with the power of the Holy Spirit, it can be done. And if we try to do it ourselves, I'll echo what John said, we're going to burn out. But if we do it through the power of the Spirit. This morning, I was checking my email. My wife has signed up for Frank Reed's email blog that he sends out now and then on email. And I saw this morning under his blog, Biblical Brethren Fellowship, God's Word. We move to who and what God wants us to be and how He wants us to live. People make statements like, that is just how we are. That is just how things are. That is how life is. These statements disregard the possibility of becoming more who God wants us to be. Jesus came here to show us how life could be, how life should be. We do not have to be content to say that this is just who I am. We can rise to the newness of life. We can rise to how life should be. We can rise to how life could be. That takes energy. Just like it takes energy to replace a leaky roof. When we replace the leaky roof, it saves the house. And also, as we look at our lives, the results, the energy, the results will save our lives. The results will save the lives of other people also, as we rely on the energy and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the question is, as a servant, are you willing to invest the energy into replacing the roof of other people's lives to save the house? Make new paths that are straight paths for your feet and for the feet of others who are following. Invest the energy. You will be blessed, and many others will be blessed also. So as you think about this message tonight and tomorrow, you may have to read over the qualifications of a deacon, but also while you're doing that, examine your own life. You may have to fix a few leaks in your roof. Pray that God can direct you in your nomination tomorrow evening. Look at Christ. Become like Christ through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Shall we stand for prayer? God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Christ, his compassion, his servanthood. And God, I pray that as we look at these qualifications that you have given to us in your word, that we wouldn't become discouraged. But Lord, I pray that it would be a boost for us. May we rely on the energy and the power of the Holy Spirit to be who you have called us to be. I especially pray for the congregation here as they choose a man from among them to be the deacon of the church here. Lord, give them wisdom. Give them direction. I pray that this could be a building block for the church here. I pray that no one here would become discouraged, but that each one could give it over to you, that your will would be done, and that there could be a peace, a rest, a strengthening here in the church, so that your name would be glorified in the church here, and it would flow over the church into the community that they may be able to see who you are. We commit ourselves, we commit the church, the congregation, the nominations into your hand. Pray that your will would be accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain standing and you have a closing song for us.